All right, am I on and loud and clear? Everybody hear me okay? Sometimes I've left the microphone or the speaker off, and I mumble my words and people can't hear me, and then it's frustrating. So I don't want to frustrate you this morning. So happy New Year's Eve. I don't know if life has been busy and restful and enjoyable for your families over the past week, but it's certainly been busy for ours. You know, it started with the Christmas Eve service. A couple of my brothers were in from far away. Oh, you want the children to leave? Okay. Yeah, anybody, all the kids who are up to third grade, what, I don't know what the beginning age is, like kindergarten or a little bit before kindergarten? All right, 3 years old to third grade, you can go for junior church. See that? I forgot something already. But my brothers were in. One came in from California. One came in from Ohio. They were here for our church service together. They have beautiful voices. We got to sing church hymns as we got to listen to the musical that the kids put on here. The next day, we got to go up to my parents' house. My mom and my dad were there, and we celebrated Christmas together. Then on Friday, which also happened to be my wife and I's anniversary for 17 years we've been together. We also got together and celebrated Christmas with her side of the family. In between, one of the presents that we received was one of those new Nintendo Switches, and so our family's been enjoying playing that together. It's been a full and busy week. One of the other things that happened, and this is probably more in the silly category than anything else, but, you know, I got to win something, so I get to enjoy that, right? There's a fantasy football league that I'm a part of. It's the James E. Garfield Fantasy Football League. A few friends and family members, we get together, we play. And on Monday night, I don't know how many of you are Eagles fans, but the Eagles came through for me. I had the Eagles defense. I was down 22 points, and at the end of the game, they caused interceptions and fumbles. They ran one back for a touchdown, and Elliott kicked a field goal. And not only did the Eagles win and clinch a first-round bye, but I won our fantasy football league, and I got this trophy, James A. Garfield Fantasy Football Championship Trophy. Beautiful. So my week... Thank you so much. I want to thank all the NFL players who made that possible for me. That's the prize I get. So, again, a fun week, right? But New Year's Eve, it's a time where we maybe stop and reflect a little bit about what's happened over the past year. We think about the big events that have happened. And in the beginning of the year, President Trump took office and began his presidency. We had a new Supreme Court justice appointed and confirmed, one who we hope will go and help overturn some of the abortion laws that have been allowed to be present. We had a number of weather disasters with the different hurricanes. We had a fire out in California that made a huge impact there. There was an earthquake down in the Central America area. And so we oftentimes will take time to reflect about what has happened over the past year. And then we also begin to think about resolutions or things that need to change or that we need to plan for. So there was a new tax law that was passed, and I'm sure that will have impacts for all of us. And so we'll need to, you know, either get together with our accountant or, you know, look at the tax code and be confused for a while and figure out how does this impact our family. And health insurance costs have gone up for a lot of people. Maybe there's higher premiums that you have to pay. And so all of a sudden you have to figure out how am I going to budget money to pay the bills this year. You know, do I need to work more or spend less? And we have all of these issues that we are struggling with. And typically in the new year, we then make New Year's resolutions. And one of the things I did was I went online to find out what the most popular resolutions are. And here's a list of the top 15 that I came with. I'll probably do just the first six or seven. But 37% of people said that they want to eat better. 37% people said they wanted to exercise more, and there's some overlap here. And 37% of the people wanted to spend less money. 32% didn't want to make any resolutions at all. And 24% they needed to sleep more. And so this, you know, paints a nice picture for us, right? You know, about a third of our population to maybe half of the population, what can we say? They eat junk food, they're overweight, they're over budget, they're apathetic, and they're tired. Does that describe any of you? No hands. As I look through the list of the top 15, though, none of them explicitly say anything about improving their relationship with God. Oh, there might be something in there about reading more, or, you know, being concerned about your appearance, maybe learning a new skill or getting a new job or making new friends. But isn't it interesting that by and large our culture doesn't often think about God when they're thinking about maybe making improvements in their life for the coming year? And yet the promise that we have with the Holy Spirit is that God wants to change us. He wants to continue that process of transformation so that we become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. The process of sanctification. I don't know what that sound is. What was that? A shofar. There we go. But as a church, you know, as we take time to think about, well, what has happened with our church over the past year? And obviously, one of the things that comes to mind is Pastor Scott Davis. He was here with us for the first 6 months. He taught and preached through part of Revelation and then looked at the life of Elijah, but also announced that God was calling him to another ministry, to another place to serve God there. And so Pastor Dustin has taken on a lot of extra responsibilities, did a lot of the preaching over the summer, and has done various messages through the fall. We formed a pulpit committee so that we can look and find the best fit for our church for a preacher going forward. We had new members. We had baptisms. We had babies born. We had people pass and go home to be with the Lord. And we've continued our ministries, Sunday school and our survey of the Bible, so that we might have a comprehensive understanding of God's purpose for His people. The MMA outreach, coffee house outreach, men's ministry, Awana, youth group, all of these different outreaches, Bible studies that have been going on. So a lot has happened over the past year. And as a congregation, you know, as we were thinking about New Year's resolutions, if you will, one, again, is that we would find a new lead pastor. And so Pastor Dustin announced at the beginning of the service next Sunday, there will be an opportunity to give input to the pulpit committee and to hear from them, perhaps an update. But we want to discover that new lead pastor and then begin to wed his plans and his vision with the church vision as we move forward and think about where God wants to take us, not only in 2018, but beyond for many years. And we want to see growth and maturity in our ministries. And so as I was thinking about what message I wanted to bring this morning that maybe would be related to some of the themes I've already talked about, I asked this question: what is God's purpose for His church? What is God's purpose for His church eternally? What's His overall plan that spans the ages from the beginning to the end? What is His plan globally? What does He want to see accomplished here on this earth? And then as we narrow the focus, what does God want to do with Slate Belt? What is he doing here locally that we have the privilege to be participants in? And so with that thought, why church? Why are we here today? Why are we here this Sunday? I want us to look at Acts chapter 2 and just take a moment to reflect on some of the marks of the early church as it fits into God's eternal plan, his global plan, and then for us specifically here at Slate Belt, Wind Gap Nazareth Church. And so in Acts chapter 2, I'd like to start reading in verse 37, and we'll go through to verse 47, and that'll be sort of our springboard passage for today. Let me read that and then pray for our time together in God's Word. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Lord God, we would again humble our hearts and come before you to submit to your word and, Lord, to ask for your guidance as you help us understand the purpose for your church, to understand the purpose of why we gather each week to worship you and to be part of your plan. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us all ears to hear your word, to apply it to our hearts, and to go forth from here refreshed and ready to serve you and glorify you and love our neighbors this week. And so guide our time, the rest of this time this morning, I pray and ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this particular passage that I read for us this morning, what happened just prior to that is that it was the day of Pentecost, and the disciples of Jesus had been gathered together, as they had been instructed to do, to wait for God to send his Holy Spirit. And lo, God did send his Holy Spirit, and it came in the forms of tongues of fire that descended upon each of the apostles. And all of a sudden, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they had great boldness, and they began to go out and to speak the gospel and to begin talking in all of these different languages. Now, what had happened was, in the celebration of Pentecost, which is a Jewish holiday, men from all over the world had gathered in Jerusalem. So there were many people there who weren't native to Jerusalem or to Israel, and they were speaking different languages. And all of a sudden, the disciples come out, and they're able to communicate in the languages, in the native tongues of all of these different people. And so God is doing a miracle here in allowing his gospel to be spread to these people so that when they return, the gospel can then begin to go to the ends of the earth. But some of the people, as they're listening to the apostles, they're a little bit surprised, dumbfounded, maybe flabbergasted a little bit, and they think, oh no, these guys are like speaking some crazy language and they're drunk. And Peter's like, no, no, men, listen to me. Women, listen to me. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. This is what God promised through Joel and some of the other prophets. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we bear witness to Jesus Christ, whom was crucified by you and the leaders. But this was all part of God's plan to bring about the redemption, not only of Israel, but ultimately of the world. And so the gospel starts here in Jerusalem, you know, as God is reaching out to the people that he has chosen. And he has a plan to have the gospel disseminated to the whole ends of the earth. And so this day is, in a sense, a partial fulfillment of God's plan that he initiated all the way back in Genesis. Now, I want us to kind of get a sense of the eternal and the global plan that God has. So if you turn back to Genesis chapter 1, as he's creating man, he's revealing part of his plan for God's people. And originally at this point, it's just Adam and Eve. They're all God's people. And so in Genesis chapter 1, in verses 26 through 28, God tells us this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Do you hear part of God's plan there? A couple things are emphasized. That man and woman were created in God's image. That they bear the likeness of God. And that God gives them a specific set of commandments that they're to do. And one of the things that he tells them right off is, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And I want you to fill this earth. And so part of God's purpose for his people is to have them fill this beautiful, untamed, wild world that he created. And they start in Eden and take care of that garden, but then they're to go and expand out and to explore and to discover and to populate the earth with God's image in them. In other words, he wants to fill the world with his image that his glory might be reflected in all the earth. And so that's, in a sense, part one of his plan, but it's not just filling the earth. He wants it to be subdued. He wants them to exercise dominion or to rule over as God's representatives. And he gives Adam and Eve this very large vision and this large purpose, something that he wants them to communicate to the generations that come after. I want this world to be a reflection of heaven. I want it to be heaven on earth. And so when we were created in that perfect environment without sin, this was God's original plan. But then not only that, we're told in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that even as God took 6 days to create the world and all that was in it, on the seventh day it says this, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And so even here, God begins to give us a pattern. We're to work hard for 6 days and in fulfilling the purposes that he had in this creation mandate that it's often called. But then on a seventh day, we're to be able to relax, to refresh, to rest in God, to worship him, even as God himself took time to rest and be holy. And so he sets for us this pattern of working hard 6 days and then resting on a seventh. Of course, as you then get into Genesis chapter 3, we see sin come into the picture. Satan comes along and he deceives Eve, who takes the fruit, and Adam, who is standing there by her and should have strangled the snake and crushed its head, instead takes the fruit that she offers from the forbidden tree, and all of a sudden now they're naked and full of shame and guilt and fear, and they run and they hide from God. And so it's as if this beautiful plan that God has started is all of a sudden shattered. What is going to happen to God's plan now? And so God comes and he seeks out Adam and Eve and he asks them questions to draw them out. What have you done? Who told you to eat of that tree? Or have you eaten of that tree? Who told you that you were naked? And then he makes some pronouncements. Sin impacts God's plan, and so he begins, I think this is all part of his global plan, but he begins to initiate a specific plan to redeem man from the sin and the death that has now entered into the world. And so he says, you no longer can be in Eden. I don't want you to eat from the tree of life and live forever in the misery of your sin. You need to go from here. And he kicks them out of Eden. And what he brings into their life is pain and toil and strife. The women will have all of a sudden exceeding pain in childbirth. It'll be difficult. There's going to be conflict between the husband and the wife, and they're not always going to be on the same page and follow the pattern that God has for the leadership of a family situation. There's going to be strife with Satan and those who would follow after him and reject God's plan for this world. But God also promises a Savior. There's also going to be one who will come and crush the head of the serpent that has brought this sin and this evil into the world to distort the plan that God had. And so then as we begin to look at Genesis 4, we begin to see the impact of sin as Cain goes and he slays his brother Abel, who brought a good sacrifice before the Lord. He gives in to sin, and as a result, he himself bears a curse. And we begin to see the division of humanity. We have the people who would be the ungodly people, similar to the line of Cain. But then we're told of Seth. And God begins to bring in, again, another piece of his global plan as he selects a family through whom he will always preserve a remnant that ultimately will lead to Jesus Christ. And so we have Seth, and there's a number of men who follow, and we get to Enoch, and then to Noah. And God brings judgment onto the world, but he preserves Noah and his family. And then from Noah we have Shem, and it leads down the lineage to Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And God blesses Jacob with 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And they go down into Egypt, and God takes this family through whom he wants to bless the whole earth that we see in the covenant promise that he made to Abraham, he brings them down into Egypt where he begins to prosper and grow them. And so from the 70 or the 72 people who come down into Egypt and they're rescued from the famine by Joseph, this huge nation of over 600,000 men plus women and children grow over the course of 400 years. But of course they're enslaved. How are they going to get free? How is God's plan going to unfold? And so what we begin to see in Exodus through Deuteronomy is God's miraculous hand using Moses to rescue his people, to take this family that has grown into a nation and bring them up out of slavery. And they're in the wilderness for 40 years, again, because of sin. But he gives them the law. He gives them the guide of what he wants his people, his nation, to be like. And again, part of his goal is that this nation would be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. His goal for the nation was that they would, in essence, be the nation that God would speak through to, again, bless the whole world. And so he leads them in the wilderness for 40 years until the next generation comes up, and Joshua, who, we attribute the statement, "As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord." Joshua brings them into this promised land, and they begin to defeat the nations that God wants to judge because of their atrocious sins that they've committed. But again, it seems like a repeating cycle, right? Israel isn't wholehearted in following the Lord. And you begin to see these cycles where for a period of time Israel is obedient, but then they have a leader pass away and the next generation doesn't remember the Lord and they begin worshiping other gods. And so God sends another nation in to discipline his people, to awaken them to their need to repent and turn to God in faith. And they do, and God, extends his mercy and his grace time and time and time again. But we have these cycles through the judges. And then later, as Israel rejects the Lord and they want a king so that they can be like the rest of the nations, God allows them to have a king and they get into trouble again. And Saul is a poor king. He doesn't follow the Lord's command. And then he selects David. And David is a man after God's own heart, but David himself is also a sinner. And he needs the forgiveness of God. And so what happens is then we're told about the various kings and how the nation of Israel is divided into two nations. The northern kingdom, which goes by Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is represented by Judah. And they have various degrees of following the Lord, but eventually both of them are conquered and sent into exile. And it seems like, again, God's plan is being thwarted. And yet God continues to preserve a remnant. And so then we're told about the return of the remnant of people. They come back to Jerusalem. They rebuild the walls under Nehemiah, and they rebuild the temple under Ezra. And the nation has its identity again, but it's never quite as glorious as what it was under Solomon. And perhaps the people of that time and the prophets are beginning to wonder, God, when are you going to fulfill your promise? Where is this Savior who's going to crush the serpent's head? And there's 400 years of silence. And then, of course, we have John the Baptist who comes on the scene in the spirit of Elijah. And what we celebrated over the past number of weeks with the birth of Christ, his miraculous conception, and then his birth and the announcement to the shepherds. And all of a sudden, God's plan, again, seemingly in a very small and humble way, is a new spark that begins to grow. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and he begins talking about the kingdom of God. He has a sermon on the mount, and he goes through the Beatitudes, and he begins to talk about what character traits do I want to see in the people who would be in my kingdom? Are they meek? Are they humble? Are they hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are they peacemakers? Are they willing to be persecuted, even for my name's sake, and counted as joy? And so Jesus comes along, and not only is he providing good teaching about what type of people he wants us all to become, but then because he's perfect, he goes to the cross on our behalf to save us from the slavery of our own sin. And he brings us up out of that. And so as we call upon his name and as we believe on him, he adopts us into his family. And we become part of God's family. We become filled with the Holy Spirit. And we begin to truly understand how we can love one another. And so, at the end of Jesus' life, after he's been crucified and after he's been raised again, we hear a new commandment that Jesus gives to his disciples, found in Matthew chapter 28. And I'll start reading in verse 16. It says this: "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" And so just as in Genesis, God gives this creation mandate to Adam and Eve, now Jesus himself, the Son of God, is giving this commandment to his 11 disciples who are remaining at this point. He says, I have a new expansion of this old plan. Not only do I want to fill the earth with people who bear my image, I want to fill the earth with people who bear my character, who are like me, so that the world might know again the mercies and the grace and the goodness of God. And so he starts with these 11 men and begins something that's going to go like wildfire through the ends of the earth, and indeed has even impacted us here at Slate Belt. We have heard this gospel. And so I go back to, again, Acts. Jesus also told the disciples, I want you to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and even until the ends of the earth. And so Acts chapter 2 is sort of the beginning of this new birth of the church. And so In the passage that I read, notice some of the things that are marks of this early church. It begins with evangelism by Peter. He proclaims the gospel to all of these people who have all of a sudden gathered at Pentecost. And he commands them and he says, repent, be saved from this crooked generation. Come to Jesus and submit to him. And so one of the marks of this early church is evangelism. And a healthy church is going out into the community and proclaiming the gospel and saying, here is the hope. Don't try to find your hope in wealth or power or material things or relationships. Accept the relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, true relationships with one another and true peace. But it goes on to talk a little bit about some of the things that they do when they're gathering. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Or in other words, we could say they had devoted themselves to Bible study. They were people of the Word. They wanted to submit to God's Word, not man's. A lot of times we have what's called common sense, right? But that isn't the gospel. That might be a guide to certain things. But really, we want to submit to Christ and His teaching. And so that's one of the marks of the church. They are also devoted to fellowship. They gather together. And as Hebrews 10 says, you know, don't forsake the gathering together. But, you know, all the more as you see the day coming, gather together to spur one another on to love and good deeds. There's a sense in which we draw together as a community to grow in our love for one another and to think about together, how can we do more love together? How can we reach out to the community together? They were also devoted to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Again, another way to maybe say this is they were devoted to a time of communion together, remembering the Lord's life and His death and His resurrection, to praying and to looking to God and saying, God, we can't do this. We need You. We're dependent upon You to fulfill Your promise and to grow Your church. And so they came together realizing their weakness and their need for God's strength, and they prayed together. And notice that they do this all with joy. It's not drudgery for them to get together. There's this sense of awe of everything that's going on. Now, again, I realize that this is the early church. This is the birth. The day of Pentecost has arrived. The Holy Spirit is moving and speaking in different languages. And so there's a lot of excitement. You know, what was it like 2 or 3 years later, or maybe 20 or 30 years later? Well, we'll get to that. But you see here other things, other marks of the church is that it was growing. Day by day, the Lord was adding to their numbers. There was unity. If anybody had any needs, you know, somebody else, if they had more, they would go and they would sell it and they would share it together. And there was a sense in which they had one another's interests in mind. That was a mark of the church. They were growing, they were united, and they were passionate for Christ. And as you read on in the book of Acts, at different times, the religious leaders, they bring Peter and John before them and they say, you can't preach anymore. And Peter and John say, listen, we have to obey God. And even though they're beaten and persecuted, and eventually there's all sorts of persecution that comes to the church and it gets scattered, the church continues to grow. To the point where we have gone into many deep parts of the earth. And I think there's still some nooks and crannies that we're trying to get to. But the gospel has gone forth. And we get to participate in God's church. And so, as the rest of the church expands and it becomes, there's little local congregations of which we are one. And so in 2017, on the last day, and moving forward into 2018, what are the marks of our church? And so I would ask this question for us. You know, are we staying focused on the key things? Are we and our families, are we involved in evangelism in some way? Are we looking for ways to share the gospel with our neighbors, with the people that God has put into our lives, both by our example, but also as we have opportunity by our words, to sit down and talk with people and say, hey, what is it that you believe and why do you believe it? And can I share my testimony with you? Or can I invite you out to a Bible study? And so are part of the marks for our church, are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? Are you involved not only in coming to church on Sunday mornings and perhaps going to Sunday school, but is there a small group Bible study that you're a part of? You know, if there isn't, You know, talk with the leaders here. See if there is a Bible study in your neck of the woods that you can become a part of. And if there isn't, maybe what we need to do is create one for you so that you can be students of the Word, people of the Word. Are we devoted to prayer and worship? What are our personal devotions like? And how can we encourage and love one another? God gives us a glimpse of what the end is going to be like, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a day where there's no more sorrows or tears or suffering or pain, that we'll all have perfect bodies and we'll be forever with the Lord and have the opportunity to worship Him. But for the here and now, we have the opportunity to bring friends and family members into His kingdom by God's grace and through the leading of His Holy Spirit. And so are we following the marks of that early church? Are we going to be a lighthouse in this Slate Belt area? And I hope that that excites you, that it gives you a sense of purpose and encouragement, so that as you come each Sunday, you're part of a bigger thing, a bigger plan that God has, an exciting plan. And yes, there's days where it's tough. You go out and you have to shovel off the snow off your car and it's cold and you got to warm up the car. But it's worth the effort to come out and see one another. And sometimes it's raining and sometimes tough things happen and you need to come just to be encouraged. And I hope that you're getting that. We're a part of God's master mosaic in time and space. And someday we'll get to look back and see how our little small puzzle piece fit into this huge billion-piece puzzle that God's putting together. And how it fits not only into this world, but into this incredibly large universe that we live in. And I don't know what God's plan is for all of the other stars and any of the planets that are revolving around them. Maybe He wants to take a whole bunch of Christians and scatter them into the universe so that the universe is full of His glory. I don't know. But it's going to be glorious as we worship together. So let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You that we do have an incredible purpose. Lord, one that You have been working out ever since You created Adam and Eve. Indeed, Lord, Your purposes go into eternity past, that it's always been part of Your mind. That You are a God who creates, and that You love to fill the world with Your glory and Your holy character. Thank You for giving us the privilege to bear Your image and to know Your Son and to have Your Holy Spirit live within us. And I pray that as we go into this new year, You would continue to give us zeal and passion to be people of Your Word, to be people of prayer. Lord, a lighthouse in this community and beyond. And Lord, all the while, singing praise to Your name and giving You thanks. This I pray for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and join with us as we sing the very last verse now of the Church's One Foundation, and that is back at 165 in your hymnals.
Yet she on earth have union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with Thee.
As you go forth today, I'll pray and ask God this. Continue to use us to accomplish Your ultimate goal, Lord. Renew our passion and first love for you and your Son, Jesus. Give us boldness to proclaim the gospel in dark places and allow us to be content in you. Go in peace, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And everyone said, Amen.